Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. When I was here back in April, we did two portions of chapter 8. It's interesting. The way I'm covering it is there are two parables in the chapter in the chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel, and then there are two events in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And to go back and read the first few verses of chapter 8, this was how the Lord has laid it on my heart. And it says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza and Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And then much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, and he spake by a parable." And the thing that was laid on my heart is how the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples in this chapter, and also some of the previous chapters, and also in the following chapters. He is the master teacher. What he does is he gets a hold of the people's attention and he gives them what I call the theory, and then he illustrates that theory with a practical situation that comes very shortly thereafter. Now, the first parable, which we went over last time, was the parable of the various types of soil. Some people call it the parable of the seed, but it's really about the soils. And there were 4 types of soils. There was the one that falls on the concrete, on the wayside, and it says Satan comes and snatches it away so that the seed might not take root in the person. And then there are those that fall among stony places where it springs up very quickly because it doesn't go down deep in the soil, but because there are stones and rocks underneath of it, very quickly, when the sun comes out, there's no water to sustain its life and it withers up and dies. And Jesus says that this is those that receive the word gladly. People love to have their sins taken away and the guilt taken away from their life and feel like God is going to love me and he takes care of all my problems and I don't have to worry anymore. But if there was really life in the person, when the sun comes out and the trials come and the temptations, he would not wither away and abandon it. You don't abandon your spouse when hard times come. When hard times come, this is a time for a man and a woman to work together through these things, to share the burdens and the trials and the temptations. And that's exactly what Christ wants with us. Some people say, "Oh, this isn't what I was expecting," and they walk away from it. Christianity is not like the simple way that we treat some of the institutions that God gave us. It's a permanent thing. There's another type of soil. The other type of soil is he casts a seed in it, and it grows up. It has good seed, good soil, but there's all kinds of thorns and weeds and stuff there, and they grow up along with it, and they crowd it out, and the thing cannot be fruitful because it's in the midst of all these other things that are robbing it of nutrients, robbing it of water, robbing it of the sunlight that can hit it, and are taking away the things that would cause that plant to grow and be fruitful. And Jesus says that this is those that because of the cares of the world and the riches of the world and the things of the world, they never really develop. They stay carnal Christians, I said last time. They're alive. But they never have any fruit because they spend all their time taking care of themselves and enjoying this life. Then there it says that there were some that fell on good ground. And it grew up and produced some 30 and some 100-fold. Then we went into the illustration. And the illustration that he gives, it turns out that after he's done giving this parable, and the second one, which we'll cover today, he's done giving this parable, he tells his disciples, I want to go to the other side of the lake, Lake Gennesaret, Lake Galilee. And he gets in the boat, and his disciples take him over there. Satan tries to drown him on the way over, but you can't drown God. Silly. But it was also a trial for the disciples. And they were terrified. And Jesus wakes up and he just says, quiet! And like glass, the whole sea is like glass. And he looks at his disciples and says, oh, ye of little faith. You're in the boat with God. God told you that he wants to go over to the other side. And he is in the boat with you and you are going there. Don't worry. You can't drown God. And you can't drown God's purposes. Though Satan and all of his minions flail against you, they can do nothing against God. The disciples needed to learn this. And he's showing them this. He gets over the other side and there's the maniac Gadara. It's a wonderful story. We went over last time. I'm not going to go over the details again. But if you remember, after he cast the demon out of the demons out of the maniac of Gadara and all the pigs which get the demons run down and jump in the lake and they all get drowned, all the people from the area. And this was a very black area. This was an area filled with demonism. These were not Jews. These were people that they just loved and worshipped all kinds of demons and demonology and they did have nothing to do with God, the God of Israel. And then it says there was this one man, and it says he was sitting at Jesus' feet. And all those people from all the villages all around, they come to Jesus, and they look at the drowned pigs in the lake, and they hear how they drowned, and they say, you've got to leave. We don't want you around here. And it says that there was not anyone in that whole part of the world, in this area that's called Decapolis, 10 cities in all region, that wanted Jesus there, except one guy. Sitting at Jesus' feet, who was clothed for the first time in a long time, in his right mind, sitting there, listening to every word that Jesus spoke. And then when they tell Jesus, you have to get out of here, he goes to get back in the boat, and the man comes to Jesus and says, let me go with you. I don't want to stay here. I want to be with you. I'd say the same thing. I would have said exactly the same thing. After coming to know Jesus and having him heal me and take all that torment away from my life and giving me peace for the first time. I can't think of anything better than getting in the boat with him. And Jesus says, no. Go back home and tell them what great things God had done for you. And we looked at that. We went into a couple chapters later in the book of Luke. He goes back home, but he just doesn't go to his house. It says he went through all Decapolis telling what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, at the same time, and most of the time since they don't put these chapters right beside each other, we don't get this, but if you look carefully at the scriptures, you'll see that when Jesus leaves here, he's going to go back to the other side of the lake. He's going to have some encounters there, which we will talk about today. And then he gets overwhelmed with the people, and it says he wants to be by himself. He wants to be alone. He really does. And he leaves Israel. He goes up into the area that we call Tyre, up in what we would now call Lebanon. And he goes up there and there's a Syrophoenician woman. And he says, I'm going to stay at this lady's house. And he goes in there and he's staying there, trying to stay alone. And this woman comes to him and she says, I have a daughter. And she's dying or possessed. Heal her. Jesus says, look, I'm on vacation. That's what we would say. Look, I'm on vacation. I don't want to be a doctor today. I'm on vacation. I left my office back there. I left the hospital. I left thousands of patients, tens of thousands of patients. I want to be alone. And Jesus says to her, I came to the household of Israel. She is a Gentile woman who her descendants persecuted the Jews mercilessly. That's why it says she was a Syrophoenician woman. And she says, but Lord, even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, from the little children's plates. Perfect thing to say. I don't know anybody that could resist that. And Jesus, he hears her and he says, because of this, your daughter's healed. And she was healed immediately. Now, Jesus gets up from there and he goes back. But if you remember when we went over the passage, he doesn't go back down into Israel that we normally think of. It says that he comes down to the north of the Sea of Galilee and he goes over into the area north where the area of Decapolis was. It even says that in the gospel. So he doesn't go back to Israel. He goes back to where only 2 weeks before there was only one man that wanted anything to do with Jesus. And now when he comes back, this is the feeding of the 4,000. Because of one man in 2 weeks, thousands have heard about Jesus and want to go out to see him, want to hear him, want to fall in love with the man that healed this demon-possessed man. Because of his testimony, thousands, maybe 10,000 people, because it says 4,000 men, plus women and children, come out into the wilderness. Remember what Jesus says in the parable? And some seed falls on good ground and brings forth some 30, some 100, some 4,000. Why? Because he had met Jesus Christ and received him and fell in love with him and obeyed him. Even though he told him, you can't come with me, you can't get in the boat, you have to go where I'm not going. Sometimes he does that to us too. Sometimes we'd like to go over there. And we know that he wants us to go over there. And that place is a hard place. And it stinks. But God knows exactly what his plan is. And we don't. We have to listen to him. That's why it says in Romans, the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by sight, we will stumble. We would have gotten in the boat with Jesus. We would have gone across, or we would have gotten another boat, hired another boat and gone across. And there would have been thousands over in the dark area that never would have come to see Jesus. At least not through you. God would send somebody else, but not through you. Well, here's the second parable. Because right after he gives the parable of the soils, he gives this second parable. It says, let's begin reading in verse 16. He says in chapter 8, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 16. Can you hear me? Good. That's what I wanted to hear. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 16, the second parable that Jesus is using to teach all those that have ears. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this Gospel of Luke and for your teaching us through it and having the Holy Spirit guide us in our thoughts as we look at it. There will be thoughts that many will have here today that I don't have, but that's just fine. Guide them in their thoughts as we go through these passages of Scripture. Give them understanding and prepare their hearts to receive the commands that you will give them in their life, in the places where you will send them, and the things that you will ask them to do. They're different than everyone else's. And yet we have one Lord, one God, and Father of us all. One baptism, one husband. I ask these things in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an interesting, look at verse 18 again. I looked at this and, boy, it just jumped off the page and just grabbed me and said, wonder why he uses that word. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Why doesn't he say, take heed who you hear? That I understand. We have to listen to God and not man. We have that in other scriptures. He could have said, take heed, therefore, what you hear. We have that little song. Carol sings it to me all the time, whenever I need it. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And it is a very good little song we learn in Sunday school, because it's saying that we, if we are belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his children. And we have to behave like his children. We don't want to disgrace or dishonor the name of the one that is our husband, the one that is our God, the one that died to buy us out of the slavery market of sin. And I don't want to disgrace him in any way, shape, or form. So when I am tempted, as I am, as you all are, if we say that we are not tempted, then we make God a liar. If we say that we have no sin, it says in 1 John, we make him a liar. But God gives us the ability to, with his help, through his power, to overcome the flesh and to live by the Spirit. That's exactly what I was saying earlier. The just shall live by faith. So he says here in verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear. Okay, what do you think that means? He didn't say what, he didn't say who, he says, take care how you hear. It's not such an easy question. What does he mean when he says, take care how you hear? Let's see if we can get some clues. If I don't answer this question, somebody raise your hand before I leave here. Because sometimes I'll do that. I'll get all taken up in the rest of the story and I'll forget to answer the question that I asked you. And it's important for us to understand why Jesus says, take care how you hear. All right, let's go to the second story, because he comes back from the sea of across from the other side with the maniac Gadara, and we'll come down. Let's begin reading in verse 40 of this chapter. It says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. He leaves in the southeast corner of Gadara over on the Gentile side, a place of darkness and great evil. And he gets back in the boat and comes back across that 13 miles across diagonally across the lake to where he was earlier. And when he gets out, everybody who saw him in the boat didn't go to the other side. They see him coming back. They see the boat coming back, and everybody, the word is spreading all through the region. Jesus is coming back. And so everybody that missed him the first time, they have heard about all the things he has done, how he has healed people that were sick. He's given sight to the blind. He's cleansed lepers. They've heard about all these things. And you can imagine, I often do this up in Allentown. I said, what would happen if Jesus was here today? What if he was up in the, they have a big square. Allentown's up on this big hill, and they have this big obelisk thing for the Civil War veterans up in the center of town. I said, what happens if Jesus came up to that obelisk and he was up there standing there, and all of a sudden he starts healing people? And one guy sees him heal some guy that was lame, and all of a sudden he walks away, and another guy comes up there who has arthritis, and he touches him, and the arthritis is gone, and a woman comes over and she has cancer, and he touches him, and the cancer, she knows that the cancer is healed. What do you think would happen? I said, the word would go all throughout, not just Allentown, but the whole Lehigh Valley. And I said, what if he came back 2 weeks later, and everybody saw, you know, they put it on the nightly news. Jesus is returning to the obelisk up in the center square of Allentown. Anyone that would like to go see him, he'll heal you. You talk about a parking jam. You wouldn't be able to get within a mile of the place. There would be just mobs of people. And when Jesus gets out of the boat, what do you think is going to happen? There's been these time where everyone has spread the word, and everybody that missed him the first time has come back, and they're bringing people on stretchers, and they're helping them hobble down the roads. They're all coming down from the mountainsides down to the side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, and they were all waiting for him, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, there are some things that are not written in the scriptures, and I'm going to talk about them. It's not written, and so I'm not going to stand up here and pound the desk and say it had to be this way, but it makes sense to me. If it says here, and everything is written in scriptures, God doesn't waste any words. It says that there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He had servants. He was a man of stature. Everybody knew who Jairus was. He was the head of the religious church in the area. And he probably had the robes to go along with it. And he probably had servants. And as he went down to see Jesus, his servants would have gone with him. And there's this big crowd, big throng of people. And guess what the people were doing? It doesn't say this, but I'm imagining his servants would have gone before Jairus and said, excuse me, make way for Jairus. Excuse me, back up there. Jairus is coming through. And Jairus walks behind him, and the way is clear, just like we've got this aisle down the center here, and they make a way for Jairus, and he walks up to Jesus, and he gets up to Jesus, and he falls down the ground, right in front of Jesus. Everyone's watching. And Jairus says to him, Lord, my daughter's sick. Come to my house, please. Now, I don't think that there was any disrespect on the part of Jairus for Jesus. I don't get that. Remember what it said? It said, take heed how you hear. What gives Jairus the right, with all these thousands of people around Jesus, all having needs, all needing to touch him, to see him, to talk to him? What gives Jairus the right to say, Jesus, I want you to make a house call for me? Who does he think he is? I don't think there was anything nefarious or anything evil about Jairus when he comes, but listen to what he is saying. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. the attitude of Jairus is that I'm a good man. I'm a religious man. I've done good. I have a daughter that has a need. Listen to his words. I have a daughter. I. Is he thinking, what is most important for God? Is he thinking, what is most important for the people of Israel, God's children? Or is he thinking, I have only one daughter, and she's sick? And so when Jairus asked Jesus, now, Jesus, he's wonderful, in spite of the fact that we come to him sometimes in the wrong way, because we don't take heed how we hear. We say, I gotta have it. You don't understand. Of course he understands. He understands everything about us. He knows that Jairus is upset. He knows that he's worried. His only daughter is about to die, and there's nobody that can help him. He's had this little girl for 12 years. It says that. Don't miss any words. He's had this little girl for 12 years, and for 12 years that girl has had a silver spoon in her mouth. She's had servants to take care of her. She lived in the head of the synagogue's house, and she had her own room. Had everything taken care of her. She never went hungry. She always had a doctor if she needed it. She had everything that the world could provide. But she's dying. And Jairus is helpless. And he knows that there's only one person that can help his daughter. And so he puts his pride behind him and he goes down and tells Jesus, my daughter's dying and I want you to come make a house call. And then as Jesus says, okay. Now, if I knew the heart of men, I probably would have said, go jump in a lake. But I'm not Jesus. And I don't have his mind yet. If I did, I never would have said that, because that's the mind of the flesh speaking. The mind of God would never say that to a person. Mind of God is so patient with us. So gracious. What does it say? In John's Gospel, chapter 1, he was full of grace and truth. Filled up. There was no emptiness in Jesus. He was filled with grace. Filled with truth. Like never any human had ever been or any creature had ever been. Jesus was the epitome. He was the essence of grace and truth. And so when Jairus comes to him, in spite of how he came to him, Jesus says, yeah, I'll go with you to see your daughter. And as he's going, all these people are gathering around him. They're all pushing and shoving because they all have needs too. Jesus, Jesus, touch me, touch me. They're all pushing around him. And you know how it is if you've ever been to a big mob scene trying to get out of a Phillies game when they're behind by 9 runs in the 9th inning. Everybody's leaving early and there's a big massive, and you can't get anywhere. So you stand there and you're just like, you know, like penguins, you know, we move along with the crowd. Well, that's what it must have been like. And there's Jairus, and he's like a penguin moving along saying, my daughter's dying. My daughter's dying. Get out of the way. Get these people out of here. And he is getting anxious. If he doesn't get Jesus to his daughter, she's going to die before he gets there. And all these people are throwing him, get these people out of the way. Verse 43, and there was a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years. How many years? 12 years. Same age as the girl. Who knows whether the day that the child was born to Jairus, this woman began to bleed. And she's been suffering ever since. There was a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She's penniless. Her husband's not there pushing people out of the way. Her family's not there. Turn with me back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter, keep your finger there, you put your bookmark there. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 15. When are we over here? 12:15, good. Leviticus chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 25. Now, God gave this law to Moses, and Moses, this would have been taught to all the people, including Jairus, who would have taught this law. Jairus would have taught this particular passage in the synagogue. And it says, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness, she shall be the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as a bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves, or young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. For 12 years this woman has been ostracized from society. For 12 years, she couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to the synagogue. No one could touch her for 12 years, else they would be considered unclean, and they would immediately have to go home, take a bath, wash their clothes, and they would be separated from everyone else until the evening. For 12 years, this woman has been by herself. For 12 years, she has been weak. She probably stinks. And she hears about Jesus. Now, it says back in Luke, it says, and she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stopped. Now, if you go back to Mark's gospel, in there it says that she touched the hem of his garment. There it's translated the word hem. What it was she touched, in those days, the men would wear a robe like we see some of the people in North Africa or in Africa would wear, or in Saudi Arabia. They wear a garment, and it would have look like a sheet sort of wrapped around them, and it would go all the way down to their ankles, to the ground, and they would put a hem around the bottom of it. So when it says she touched the hem of his garment, she didn't just walk up to him and go like that. She touched the hem of his garment. How is she going to get there with all these people crowding around where Jairus is getting upset? At the same time, Jairus is saying, push the people out of the way. We've got to get back to my house. How does she get there? It doesn't say this. But have you ever seen a little kid in a crowded room? How does a little kid get around in a crowded room? There they are, knee-high, looking at all the kneecaps of all the people all around them. And they are making their way through the knees, the forest of knees, in the crowded room. And I think this woman was crawling. I think she's crawling. She sees where Jesus is coming, and she gets down because she can't stand up. She's unclean. Anybody sees her, they're going to start shouting, "Unclean, unclean!" And they'll throw stones at her and push her out of the way. So I think she's down on her hands and knees. I think she's crawling through this crowd of knees, trying to get to the Lord Jesus because he knows where he's going to go. And she crawls there. And as he passes by, she reaches out and she just says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed." What does it say in Romans? The just shall live by faith. She reaches out by faith and she touches the hem of his garment as he passes by. And immediately she feels herself healed. And I can imagine, it doesn't say this, but I think she immediately backs up. She immediately pulls back as he continues on. She knows that she's been healed, but she doesn't feel worthy to stay there. And so she backs up. Well, Jesus immediately, as soon as she touches the hem of his garment, Jesus stops. And he looks around. And he says, "Who touched me?" "Who touched me? You're in the middle of a rock concert. There's 50,000 people pushing in, shoving in, everybody's wall-to-wall sardines. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" That's exactly what Peter says. "He came behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied." Now, I can imagine, as soon as Jesus says this, "Who touched me?" Well, you can imagine, everybody's pushing back. "Oh, wasn't me, wasn't me. Look, here's my hands. I didn't touch you." Everybody says, "Ooh, wasn't me." Jesus doesn't want somebody to touch him. Until there's, all of a sudden, there's a space around Jesus where people aren't there because they're all pulling back. "Oh, I didn't touch you. I didn't touch you. It wasn't me." Everybody backs up, and now there's a little empty space around Jesus. And it says, and when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throngs thee and presses thee, and sayest thou, 'Who touches me? Who touched me?'" And Jesus, looking around at all the crowd, said, "Somebody hath touched me. For I perceive that virtue or goodness is gone out of me." There she is. She's still down on her hands and knees. This is instantly after she touched him. She hears Jesus say, "Who touched me?" She knows who it is. She knows who it was that touched him. She touched him by faith. Her faith made reality. Through her faith. What is the thing that I told you to think about? Take heed how you hear. She heard, but it wasn't just what she heard. She heard, it wasn't just who she heard. She heard, and it became part of her life. Jesus was hers, and she touched him by faith. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And so there she is. She's now trembling. She's afraid. Maybe I shouldn't have done it. Maybe I had no right to touch the Son of God. After all, I am unclean, and now he is too. Maybe he's going to be angry at me for touching him. It's all kinds of thoughts. You can think about this passage for quite some time. I've thought about this I don't know how many times. I would love a time machine. If any of you get one, I would like to take that time machine back there, and I would like to go back there, and I'm just going to just go watch these things. I want to see exactly the expression on people's faces. And it would be nice if the time machine also had the ability to read thoughts, too. That would be nice. I want to go back there, and I want to see what Jesus is thinking, what the woman is thinking, what Jairus is thinking, and all the people around as they hear this conversation between Jesus and Jairus and between Jesus and this woman. Because look what he says now. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto all, declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Jairus, he comes. He wants a special favor. She doesn't want a special favor. She just wants to be able to touch the hem of his garment. But now, when Jesus asked, why did you touch me? She stands and she tells everybody, the whole vast multitude. Jairus wants them to go to his private house, his private residence, and take care of his matter privately. But this woman, before all the people, she says, I knew that Jesus was able to heal me. I knew that he came from God. I knew that he was who he said he was. And I believed in it with all my heart. And I crawled up here through the crowd and I touched the hem of his garment and immediately I was healed. After 12 years of this terrible thing that has happened to me, I was better. That's why I touched his garment. And when Jesus hears that and he sees her confessing him, witnessing about him to all the people, Jesus says this, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. What did he say to Jairus? He says, I'll go to your house to heal your daughter. What does he say to her? He calls her his daughter. Now, which would you rather be, Jairus' daughter? The Lord's daughter. It's the attitude. It's how we hear. Does it change our lives? It's not just what we hear from this pulpit or when we read the Bible. It's not just about who we hear, although that is extremely important. If it is not the Lord, then it is a fake. But it is how we receive this communication from God to us. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying unto him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, Don't be afraid. That's exactly what he told the disciples in the boat when he was gone over. Why did you fear, O ye of little faith? How many times have I been with you? I am with you. Don't be afraid of anything that this world throws against you. Don't be afraid of anything Satan throws at you. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of disease. Don't be afraid of embarrassment. Don't be afraid of anything. Because I am with you. O ye of little faith. Don't be afraid, he tells Jairus. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Whether Jairus believes her or not, I don't know. Doesn't say. I don't think that Jairus had one fraction of the faith that that woman that crawled up through the crowd had. And I don't think that Jairus had one iota of the faith that the Roman centurion had only a few chapters back in Luke. Remember when he had a servant that he loved that was sick and dying? He sends to Jesus and says, can you come heal him? But even before Jesus says yes. But even before Jesus begins coming, the centurion sends others to say to Jesus, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy. My house isn't worthy. I'm a Roman. I am a Gentile. I am a sinner. Just say the word only, and he will be healed, for I am a man of authority. And I tell one man, go, and he goes, and another man, come, and he comes. And you are God. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, in all of Israel, I have not seen such great faith. And now we have another person of great faith, this woman of 12 years. And Jesus is telling Jairus, bolstering him up, saying, don't worry, it'll be okay. I will heal her. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. All of Jairus' friends, ha ha ha, big joke, we know she's dead, smarty pants. She's dead. There's nothing you can do. And he put them all out. Get these people out of here, Jairus. You asked me to heal your daughter, and I said I would. And these people don't believe. They have no right to be in this house. Get them out of here. For we only come to God by belief. We don't come to him by works. We don't come to him by our inheritance. Our bloodlines are not by the decrees of other men. What does it say? Not by the will in John's gospel, first chapter. Not